All right. You can go ahead and make your way back to your seats as you wrap up those conversations. So good to get to spend a little bit of time together. That's awesome. You can find your way back over to wherever it was you were sitting. Fantastic. Awesome. Awesome. So good to be here this morning with all of you to worship Jesus, to pursue him, and to hear from him this morning. My name is Kyle. If I have never had the chance to meet you, maybe this is your first time. I'm one of the pastors here. Would love to get a chance to meet you. Maybe after the service, I'll be out there in the street and over at the Welcome Center. And we're just really glad that you're here, especially if this is your first time. We really hope that this is an encouragement to you, that your faith is built up, and that you get to experience like the family that we are going after here at Crosspoint. Before we jump into the message, we just wanted to highlight something that was happening here today, not in this room, but across the street. Today is our Crosspoint Kids Promotion Sunday. And so what that means is today is the day where all the kiddos will move up a grade. To the grade that they're going to be going into into the fall. And so this means that many of our children will move into the next class as they begin a new ministry year. And so we just wanted to say that to you, one, because if you were unsure about that or maybe just needed some details to make sure your kids end up where they need to go, we wanted to make sure you knew that. But also we wanted to take a minute to be praying for our kids, for our families, for the volunteers during this transition. Anytime there's transition, it can either be a really great thing for people or it can be kind of a difficult thing for people. And we really want this to be a good experience for them. We also just want to take the opportunity to say, if you are looking for a place to invest and serve here at Crosspoint, Crosspoint Kids is a great place to do so. It's always in need of volunteers and people who are willing to love and to shepherd just the youngest members of our church family, which God is growing up and doing some really cool things in. So if you got questions about being involved in Crosspoint Kids or any questions about Promotion Sunday, you can stop by the Crosspoint Kids table, which is out in the the Welcome Center across the street, or you can visit the downstairs check-in area. They'll have information at both of those things. So before we get into the message, we just wanted to take a second and let you know about that, but also just pray over our kids. God is doing a cool thing in the generations that are coming up right now. And I know we've said that a handful of times, but we want to make sure to just cover those kids and their trajectory and their pursuit and the way they think and their patterns and all that stuff in prayer. And so I'll just invite you, I'm going to pray over them. I'd invite you to do so. Just join in out loud, silently, whatever you want to do. But let's just pray over our kids as they take the next step up in their journey. Jesus, thank you so much for your prioritizing of a group of people that sometimes it might be easy to look at as maybe a nuisance or maybe just like a difficulty or someone that would just be easier to push off to the side. I'm reminded how often you prioritize kids and call them to big and important things. And so, Lord, we just pray that at this time when the kids are kind of moving up and transitioning, Lord, that you would just be over all of that, that you would bring a new excitement for new things that they get to learn and new ways that you reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray for the families as well as they are the biggest influence in their kids' lives, Lord, that they would model your way well and that the kids would really notice that. Lord, we just, again, just thank you for everybody who's involved, the paid staff, the volunteers in Crosspoint Kids. And Lord, we just really pray that you would bless their efforts as they try to be faithful to you and what you want to do with the kids in this church family. We love you. We thank you. And we look forward to what you want to do in these kids' lives. In your awesome name, amen. Amen. All right, so Travis mentioned this a little bit earlier in the service. Today we are beginning a new series just simply called Care and Spiritual Gifts. And if you've been around, maybe you kind of know like where this is coming from and where we're going with it. But if you're not, we just wanted to give you a little bit of clarity. This has been a focus that has kind of been established for this year, that our newly established elder team, as they got together and they sought the direction of the Lord, they've kind of landed on these two topics as a special focal point, both generally and specifically for this year. Obviously, this is not a new idea, the idea of care within the church or the idea of functioning in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. It's not a new idea or something that hasn't been practiced or highlighted in the past at our church. But as those six people in our newly formed eldership team seriously asked, what does our church need to pay attention to right here, right now, to be faithful to Jesus? From what I understand, they were all on the same page about this, that this needed to be kept in view intentionally, especially right now in the life of our church family. This emphasis on like care for each other, care for those outside of this place. How do we walk in true biblical, spirit-filled care for each other? And how do we recognize the ways that God wants to use us through the Holy Spirit and through the gifts that he gives to help build up his church and accomplish the mission? They absolutely believe that this church, that they want this church to be a good reflection of what Jesus says is important in his church and has always said is important in his church. Now, we have talked about this before, but the picture used most often in Scripture to describe the church is not an organization, it's not an institution, not even a movement. The way that the Bible talks about the church is that it's a family. It's a family where everyone is involved, like heart deep involved with each other, taking care of one another through the love that we even have because of God's great love for us and our love for him, which we just read about a few moments ago. And that this family is not just a family that sits around and has a good time and eats a lot of food and all that good stuff, but it's a family that is fully committed to the mission of Jesus as they are sent out and as they do it alongside each other. The mission of Jesus, which is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is what the church is. That is what the church has always been from its very beginnings. And that's what we want to make sure that as we walk out God's leading in this church, that that characterizes us as well. Now, this has been happening in a lot of different ways already in our church family. But starting today, we get a chance over the next several weeks to dig deeply into what all of this means and what we need to do as a church to be a place where everyone is deeply cared for biblically, and everyone is living in the power of the Holy Spirit, using the gifts that he gives to build up the church and accomplish our part in the mission of Jesus that he has given us. So over the course of this series, just so you have a little bit of an idea of like where we're headed, we are really going to get in the weeds on all of this. There's going to be a lot of detail, a lot of nuts and bolts about all of this. We're going to get through a lot of stuff. Like what is care truly? What is it not? What does Scripture talk about when it says how to care for each other? What caring for each other in the church actually takes of us and costs of us? We're going to talk about what care actually produces in the church. We're going to talk about what spiritual gifts are and what they're not and who gives them and what they're used for, how they benefit the church. We're going to talk through a lot of details. We'll talk a lot of whys and what's and how's, and I think that'll be really beneficial for all of us in this church family. A whole bunch of stuff we're going to get through in the next several weeks. But today, as we begin this series, what we thought would be a good idea is actually to slow down a little bit. There's so much we could talk about. I'm sure we won't get to every detail. But for today, we thought it'd be good to slow down for a moment before barreling into all of that and kind of like catch a vision, maybe for the first time for some of us, maybe just kind of a fresh vision or a good reminder for what this kind of church looks like. A church that cares deeply for each other and is deeply committed to the mission of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because in my experience, and I'm sure you have experienced this as well, sometimes a good, worthwhile, compelling picture of what we're after or where we're headed makes the challenges along the way seem very, very worthwhile. That the cost that it takes to get there is worth paying. That the messiness that it takes to get there is worth dealing with, because we have a clear picture, a compelling vision of where it is that we're headed. My family got the opportunity to go to Costa Rica last summer. It was kind of something we'd been saving for, and my kids love animals, and I make them love nature, and so we were like, Costa Rica's great. And we get down there, and for better or for worse, we live in a world where you can do an awful lot of research when you go to a place, right? Like, we've all experienced that. Like, years ago, before the internet, before social media, you may have dropped into a place and just kind of had to ask around, figure it out, decide what you're going to do. Now, we don't have to do any of that. Now, my wife can sit down on Instagram and on her phone, and she can find, like, everything we would ever want to do in a place, and then somehow thinks we can stop time and fill every single second of the day with those things. And so when we went to Costa Rica, we had a lot of big plans. We knew kind of what areas we were going to. We knew what things we wanted to be a part of, because we were able to look and watch an Instagram video that shows this incredible feature that we wanted to go and see. And it will also give you step-by-step instructions of how to go and view that thing. And you can have a pretty good picture of what it is you are after. And even though this song makes it abundantly clear we're not supposed to go chasing waterfalls, we did a lot of chasing waterfalls, like, during our time in Costa Rica. And there was one in particular, I don't even remember the name of it, but there's one in particular we saw a video of, and we're like, that is amazing. That is such a beautiful, beautiful picture. And we know it's social media, so I'm sure it's polished up a little bit, but even if it's only half of what we're viewing, that is worth taking the time to get to. You could swim in the bottom. It was really impressive and dramatic. We're like, we got to make that happen. And so we had a vision of what we wanted to do. And we had a compelling picture of a really beautiful waterfall that we wanted to go and to see. And along the way, it got pretty complicated to get there. First strike against us was we're cheap. So we went during the green season, which is just a nice way of saying the rainy season. And so it rained hard often while we were there, which means roads were messy. There was a lot of mud. We weren't even sure if the waterfall was going to look good, because when it rains heavily, it pushes a bunch of silt over the side. Sometimes it's not very pretty. We got mixed reviews from people we asked about it. We ran into unexpected costs to even get down to a parking lot where we could start our hike up to this waterfall. We knew this going into it, but it was quite a bit longer than we typically push our kids when it comes to hiking. The road was super, super muddy. We were slipping and sliding the entire way, but we're like, okay, we're gonna do it. So we get down to the parking lot, we get ourselves out of our car, and there's all the typical, like, kid stuff, like, oh, where's my shoe? Oh, did we leave it the last place we were? Oh, here it is underneath the seat somehow. Bickering at each other, you know, they're hot, they're sweaty. We finally get ready to go, and we start up the road, and it's all uphill to this waterfall, up this road as we go, and we cross this bridge at this beautiful, gorgeous, like, canyon with, like, a river running underneath it. It's all very, very beautiful. And I look back, and my son Judah looks a little green. And we'd been playing fast and loose with, like, food and water and stuff in Costa Rica. So we knew that this was possible, but he's looking a little green. And I'm like, Judah, you okay? He's like, I don't know. I don't feel real good. And then instantly he leans over the bridge and just pukes right into the river. Worst places to throw up, I guess. At least it was pretty, you know? And so we're like, okay, everyone's hot. This costs us a bunch of money. This feels really complicated. As far as we can see up this trail, it's super muddy and ridiculous. And I don't know if we can. Judah's thrown up and not feeling good. He's our trooper hiker, though. He's like, no, I'm good. I can do it. And there was a moment where Megan and I looked at each other and we're like, should we just, like, pull the plug on this? Like, is this worth it, right? It's been kind of frustrating up until this point. Should we really, like, put in the extra effort to go up here? And we decided, yeah, we will. And so Judah, shout out to you, man. He hiked all the way up to that place. Very, very sick, but he's a champ. And we hike all the way up to this waterfall, and as soon as we round that corner and we see it, we're like, oh, all of that was worthwhile. It was gorgeous. It was everything we hoped it would be. It was beautiful. We didn't have a guarantee that it was going to be. It was difficult as we made our way up there. But man, when we got there, we were like, this was so worthwhile. And the thing that kept us going is we had a clear picture of what it is we were trying to get to. And I have found in my life, especially when it comes to hiking with my kids, if there's a clear picture of what we're after, it's a lot easier to deal with the difficulty along the way. And I think that's true in a lot of other areas in our life too, especially in some of the things that Jesus calls us into. Sometimes I think in his grace and in his kindness, he is so good to give us a picture of what we're after that helps us be able to deal with the messiness and the difficulty and the challenges and the cost that it takes to get there. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's times where we just need to be willing to obey Jesus. No guarantees, no picture. We just need to be willing to obey him because he's trustworthy and we're choosing to trust him. And I have also found that he's really good to give us some very compelling reasons to live our life his way. And that's the picture that kept coming to my mind as I thought about this idea of being a church that embodies care for each other the way the scripture describes it, and a church that is active and participating with the gifts that the Spirit has given us to accomplish the mission of Jesus. This is the picture that I kept getting, is that sometimes we just need a compelling image to go after. I mean, we got to be honest with ourselves. Being a church that cares for each other well, being a church where everyone is involved, being a church where people know their giftings and are willing to use their giftings, it is not for the faint-hearted. It's hard. It's challenging. It's much, much easier to create some kind of system to run all of that. It's much easier to find a few skilled individuals and say, you do the thing. It's much easier to just look inward and take care of ourselves. And sometimes I think that can stall us out from really embracing the full picture of what Jesus has invited us into. And so what I want to do here today, before we ever get into details, is I just want to give a compelling picture from Scripture. It's not one I'm creating. It's the one Scripture describes to us of why this is worth pursuing. Maybe something that we can hold on to, we can keep in our mind, we can keep in our heart as we come back next week and the week after that and the week after that, and we hear some things maybe that are really exciting to us or things that feel really challenging in our life and how we have it set up, that when we're confronted with maybe some things that need to change in us, we can hold this picture that God has so graciously given us as to why it is absolutely worth it. That's my hope for today. And I think that the Lord has given us an incredible, incredible picture. And so there's lots of places that you could go and you can look at this in Scripture. Today, I'd like to take us to the book of Acts. And so in the book of Acts, chapter 2, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to read verses 42 to 47. This is a pretty common and well-known passage of Scripture. But just a little bit of context before we read it together. This is the church at its most early stages. And I would argue like at some of its most, like highest potency. Like the church was really killing it during this time. They were doing things right. But what's happening during this time is Jesus has come to earth. He has walked this earth. He has taught about his kingdom. He has given a job to do to his disciples. He has willingly surrendered his life and was crucified on the cross as the final payment for our sin and our rebellion against God. He defeated death by being raised from the dead, and he appeared to his followers, and he told them what to do next, and then he ascends back into heaven. Just a few verses before what we're going to read today, the believers, those who followed Jesus, they were all gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came into their midst and empowered them. And Peter hops up and he gives this insane message, and Scripture tells us 3,000 people joined this little family. Went from like 120 people to 3,000 people. What do you even do with logistically with that thing, right? But that many people came and responded and were baptized, it says. And then immediately, this is what we see the church spend their time doing. And I don't think that's a coincidence. Like, this church was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They had a job given to them by Jesus to go into all nations, teaching them everything Jesus had said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples. They had their mission. They had the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. And this is what that looked like. Can we read it together? Acts 2 says, and they devoted themselves. They were serious about it. They spent time on it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Apostles' teaching is just Jesus' teaching. They were reiterating all the things that Jesus had said. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, I don't got time to go completely down the rabbit hole of what this means when it says fellowship. It's a deep, deep commitment with each other. It'd be a whole message in and of itself. But it's not just like a potluck, okay? It's not just like, oh, we get together from time to time, talk about the weather. A couple articles I found actually said that the language is reminiscent of like marriage language. It's a deep, deep commitment relationally with each other. So they commit themselves, they devote themselves to the teachings of Jesus, teachings of the apostles, and to this deep relational commitment to each other, to the breaking of bread. So they got together. Some people think it was full meals very often. Some people think that means that it's the Lord's Supper, this remembrance of what Jesus has done. Either way, they were together with their mind focused on Jesus, and the prayers, that communication with God and alongside each other. This is what they were devoted to. And here's what it produces. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Things people couldn't explain. I know when we talk about like wonders and signs, especially in like our church tradition, we get kind of squirmy and stuff like that. But can we just agree to say it was stuff people were not ready for? It was stuff that they didn't have a category for. And it was drawing people into relationship with God. And all who believed were together, there's a unity, and had all things in common. That doesn't mean that everybody thought exactly the same way. Didn't mean that they were carbon copies of each other, but they had the thing that mattered most in common, full devotion to Jesus and his mission. So they were together, had all things in common, and they were selling, this is what it produced, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They're taking really practically good care of each other. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's kind of a wild picture, isn't it? This group of people who are like, man, what we are about is understanding the heart of Jesus through the teaching of these apostles. What we are about is like deep relational connection with each other. What we are about is remembering what Jesus has done every time we are together and communicating with him every time we are together. In doing this, people are seeing things that they don't have a category for, and we're just practically taking really good care of each other. You have a need, we'll help you out. I'll sell this over here so that this person's okay. They're taking really, really good care of each other. And through all of that, they're experiencing great joy. They have generous hearts. And what does it say at the very end? The Lord added to their number every single day. Man, if I was part of a church that was like this at this point, I'd be like riding high, you know? Like, this is an exciting thing to be a part of. And they had favor with all the people who were watching them, experiencing what the church looked like. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, if you know the story of Acts, you know that they didn't always have the favor of all the people. In fact, it's not too much further down the road where we discover that the pressure gets turned up. Tensions start to rise. I think what is compelling, though, is their methods, their heart doesn't really change. You can skip over to Acts chapter 4. That's the next passage that we're going to look at. But in this passage in Acts 2, while they had all the favor in the world, That's what they chose to spend their time doing. That's compelling to me, but let's flesh out the picture even a little bigger. In Acts chapter 4, right before the passage we're going to read, Peter and John are doing exactly what we just read. They're talking about who Jesus is. They're sharing the gospel with people. And the religious leaders at the time are like, no, you're messing up our thing. We don't want you to do that anymore. And John and Peter are like, sorry, can't help it. We're going to keep doing it. They wish that they could arrest them, but they don't have any reason to be able to do that. So they decide to just let him go. This is one of the first times we see like a lot of opposition toward the church. It will grow as the story continues. But look at what they do. Coming off of this kind of scary, probably, definitely like antagonistic interaction that they had with the religious leaders. Here's what John and Peter do. In verse 23, we're going to start reading. It says, when they were released, John and Peter, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, basically to stop it, stop talking about Jesus. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, this is what they prayed. It's awesome. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. They're talking to God about Jesus. They said, in this city, there were a bunch of people gathered together against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed. He starts listing them off. Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, big crew, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They're asking God to give them boldness, even though they know they're going to catch fire for it. While you stretch out your hands to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Can we see, just one of many examples throughout the book of Acts, this deep commitment to the mission of Jesus? That when pressure was turned up, when tensions start to rise, the thing they decided to pray was not, Lord, get us out of this, was not like make it easier. They're like, give us boldness. Give us boldness to speak your name, to hold tight to this mission. And then look exactly what happens next. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Ooh, that unity is highlighted again. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They were just telling anyone who would listen, we saw Jesus alive. Here's what he said. Trust him. Verse 34 said, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So do you see this connection? This connection to a deep commitment to the mission of Jesus, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, using the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to them, is directly connected to the care that they had for each other. These things are not separate. I think that's important for us to recognize because oftentimes it can be easy to pick one or the other. I've seen it lots of times in my life. I know you have too. Like organizations that are really, really high on mission sometimes tend to just use people, run them through the meat grinder so that the mission can be accomplished, right? You've experienced that. You've heard of that. And on the opposite side, sometimes environments that are highly, highly relational, they don't do anything because they just love being together and hanging out. I love that the compelling picture that we see of the church at one of its most potent seasons of its existence was a combination of the two. They were intertwined, this deep commitment to the mission, which led to a deep commitment to each other. Now, that didn't stop here. We don't got time to read the whole book of Acts, although it would be awesome. But if you go a few more chapters later in chapter 6, we see some people getting left behind. Some people not getting what they needed. And so they mixed it up. They got creative. They found some people who were really good at caring for others and said, you care for these people will do this thing. And so we will not divorce the mission and the care for this family that God has put together. It just keeps on rolling through the book of Acts. It shows up in the letters to the churches that were written by Paul and Peter and John and others, where they call out where the churches maybe have not done a great job and encourage the churches where they have done a good job. This is a compelling vision. I think so. I hope you think so too. But here's where the problem comes in, for me anyway. Sometimes, if I'm honest, in my less faith-filled days, sometimes I wonder if this is actually possible. Like, I know it was then. It's recorded. Like, I trust that it could be, but sometimes in my less faith-filled days, I wonder, is that possible here? There's so much distance culturally, contextually, like organizationally, from what we read about in early Acts to where we actually live today. And sometimes I ask myself, I'm just being honest with you, like, is that actually something that we can pursue and we can live out today in 2026 in North America? I'll be honest with you. I don't feel the need to do a whole bunch of commentary on these passages of scripture, because most of the time, the commentary I've heard is actually trying to diminish the potency that we read about. Most of the time when I've sat and I've listened to preachers talk about that, it's always followed with like a lot of caveats, you know? Oh, it's like really different now than it was then. And, you know, like this is a version of the church, but maybe not the one that we need to do. And maybe there's some validity to all of that, but can we just stop that and embrace the heart of what's being communicated here? A sold out commitment to the mission of Jesus. We want that, right, church? A sold out commitment to go and to make disciples, not in our own strength, but only in the giftings and the abilities that come through a person filled with the Holy Spirit. We want that, right? And we want to do it alongside people that we are deeply connected to and deeply care for. We want to do that alongside people who have what they need to be able to be a part of that mission, because nobody gets to sit out and nobody just gets to sit off and watch. This is what we're after. And maybe some methods are different, maybe. Maybe there are legitimate cultural and contextual differences, but can we just commit ourselves to embracing the heart of what we read here, to keep this very compelling picture in front of us? I think it's just important for us to recognize, like, selfishness runs deep. We all know this to be true. A lot of our society is built around being as comfortable and as in control as possible. Like, distractions abound. Culturally, it feels like there is a lot warring against living this kind of way, where nobody has need. People have what they need. People are involved and participants in the mission of Jesus, everybody. And at times, it can be hard to believe this is possible. But in those moments, I am so grateful for this picture that we see in Scripture, and I'm also really grateful for the many examples I see when I look around at His church, at this church, and at churches I've had the privilege of getting to visit and see. So I hope that this from Scripture is like the most compelling picture to you, but can I share a few more with you? Things I've seen that, as I pursue caring for other people the way Jesus would ask me to, and living in the power of the Holy Spirit and using the gifts that he's given me. These are pictures that I'm holding in front of me too right now. And I hope that they would be maybe an encouragement to you. Examples of massive generosity. Like the young adult man who came to me and said, "Hey, I'm making some good money right now. I don't want to be selfish about it. Do you think there's a kid that really needs some help getting to camp?" I said, "There's always a kid needs some help getting to camp." He's like, "Here's some money. I don't want a tax receipt. I don't want you to tell me who it went to. I don't want my right hand to know what my left hand is doing." He gave it to me and said, "Put it on whoever needs to get to camp." I don't even know if that guy's here today. I don't want to overstep what he asked me to do, but I can tell you from looking at the back end of all of that, that produced some pretty cool fruit in the life of the student that it went to. Come ask me about it privately if you want. It's really cool. A commitment to radical generosity. Giving when he didn't have to. He had lots of stuff he could spend his money on, but decided to care for somebody else that he didn't even know so that they could experience Jesus in a new way and be changed by him. Stories like this ministry in Guatemala that I've gotten to spend a lot of time with over the years, who are so committed that church is not a spectator thing or something you can just come and watch, that they really put their money where their mouth is and says, "You can come visit our church, but once you've been here for 2 months, it's time for you to start volunteering somewhere. If you don't, you can't come anymore." That's their deal. Now, I don't know, maybe that's extreme, maybe it's not, but you can see the value there, right? That they're like, everyone who is here is gifted by the Holy Spirit, and everyone has a role to play in furthering the mission of Jesus. Stories like this church in New York City that I became aware of a few years ago, who in the middle of one of the busiest and most distraction-filled places, at least in our country, had this growing number of people, a lot of young adult type people, who were like, "I don't want to go into my breakneck pace of a day without recognizing what Jesus might be asking me to do in that day. Because I'll run as fast as I can, I'll get to the end and I'm exhausted and I haven't even paid attention to what he has for me." And so they set up this 6 a.m., I think it's 6 a.m., maybe 5 a.m., super early in the morning time of prayer and worship and scripture. That old church is packed with people multiple times a week who are like, "I don't want to go into my day not paying attention to the mission that God has given us." I think about this little girl who lives in Colombia, in the Choco region of Colombia, who was at one of the villages that we had a chance to go to with the team last year when we took a team of high school students. Who had some special needs stuff going on. I don't know exactly what it is, and she didn't have like a great amount of medical care or anything like that, but it was very visible. She would shake her head like a lot. And my understanding was in a typical culture like that in that part of the world, a kid like that would kind of be pushed off to the side. They might even say there's like some demons or something going on there. At the very least, it's a little bit of a shame thing, a little bit of an embarrassment, and they would want to kind of keep them hidden away. And I watched this church and this team from the city Quibdo that we were partnering with come around this little girl. She was sitting right smack dab in the front, just like giving it during all the music and all the teaching and all the stuff. And I watched this group of people surround her, love her. She knew them all. They all knew her. And they showed just a deep, deep level of care for this little girl. I think about 2 weeks ago at Vertigo, when our speaker asked all the staff, like, "Hey, could you guys be available for students to have conversation, to be praying, an opportunity to pray with you? Can you line up on the two sides of the room?" And I watched the staff do the thing that they had prepared to do and have done many times. They go up and they stand on the side of the rooms. And I remember looking up at one point during that and still seeing most of the adults standing on the side of the room. Not because they weren't willing, but because these students were ministering to each other. I saw tons of people walk all the way across the room because the Lord had highlighted someone to go be with, sometimes just to sit with, to pray over, to speak a word of encouragement, to speak a word of challenge to them. Caring for each other because they were listening to the direction of the Holy Spirit. I think about last week, the conversation I had with Deshante right before he got baptized. And he said, you know, I've been to some other churches, and there's no shade and no, it's not bagging on any other church. But he's like, when I came here, I felt like family. People reached out to me. People welcomed me. People brought me in here. And I think about all the unsung, I got lots more examples here, but I think about the unsung people in this room. Like I'm looking out and I'm seeing face after face after face after face, which most of us won't know their story. And if I know that many, then there's probably a lot more of people who have given their time, given their money, given control and comfort up, given their plans and what they wanted to happen up for Jesus to be able to use them to further his mission. I see lots of people who have visited hospitals and visited homes and sat with people just to show them, I'm deeply intertwined with you. I love you. I'm with you. I want to encourage you as we continue forward. I guess the hope for today for me, I hope this is what you get from this, is that this idea of being a church that is laser focused on the mission of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it, and all the while caring really well for each other, this is not a pipe dream. This can happen if we are willing. This can happen if we make the hard but meaningful choices to pursue that end. This is a wild, beautiful, and complicated, and messy, and beautifully simple, and totally worth the work, worth the effort, worth the cost endeavor. So as we talk through the details in the weeks to come, let's hold this picture in front of us, knowing that's where we're headed, which makes every step along the way a worthwhile one. Now, we can't do that on our own. And so what I'd like to do is acknowledge the one who can do it as we wrap up our service, doing what we do every week when we get together, and that's recognizing what Jesus has done through the act of communion. And so if you have your communion elements, you can go ahead and grab them. And it would be nice to say, hey, if we just like really dug deep, and we just really put the right systems in place, then we can totally be this kind of church. But I don't think that that's true. What it actually takes is full surrender, recognizing, Jesus, you are the one that has done the work. Your great love for me and what you've done on the cross is why I can show this kind of love to others. So go ahead and take the bread out. Jesus sat with his friends before he was crucified. He passed around this bread and he broke it and he said, my body is going to be broken. You don't know it yet, but my body is going to be broken for you. And then in the breaking of his body, we actually can experience the kind of unity that we just saw in Scripture. What an incredible, incredible gift. He says, every time you eat it, remember me. Remember what I've done. So let's remember him, the brokenness of his body for the healing of ours as we take the bread together. Then he passed the cup around. He said, this cup's going to be poured out just like my blood is going to be poured out. I can't help but think, my mind jumps to then his spirit being poured out to each and every one of us who put our faith, our trust in what he has done through the pouring out of his blood, to be given what we need through his strength to actually be a compelling picture of who he is to the world around us. So let's remember what he's done as we take the cup together. Go ahead and drink the cup. Would you pray with me? Jesus, give us a glimpse. It's not like this stuff hasn't been happening, but Lord, give us a reminder of what it looks like when your church is functioning at its best. Really focused on what you've called us to do in the way that you've given us to do it, showing deep, deep love and care for each other as we do. Lord, help us to hold this picture in front of us as we talk through details and practicals. Let it be front and center, this potent, beautiful, messy, worthwhile thing that is the Church of Jesus Christ, which will stand, that nothing can shake it, and it will be a beautiful, beautiful family that you bring. That will eventually, Lord, get to enjoy your full presence when you return. I'm grateful, Lord, for all the examples that you've given us. Help us keep them in mind as we pursue you. In your awesome name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Crosspoint.